main characters, as Disney always does, is it does an adaptation and does the story of Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the story of Oliver Twist, all right, and puts it in this animated form with these animals and so forth. So today, the title of the message today is The Twist. Everybody say, The Twist. Of Oliver Twist. So I want you to think back. Now, when was the last time you probably, like, saw a movie or read a book about Oliver Twist? But there's many adaptations today. In fact, Annie references some of those things. So Oliver Twist is this lonely but very kind-hearted orphan boy. And he is in a major identity crisis because he just wants more in life. He is out in this really cruel, dark world where everybody is just kicking him down. Every time you think he's going to get ahead, just the enemy comes right in there and just takes it all away and just beats him up for it, literally. And he's just looking for a place to belong. And as he's looking for a place to belong, he kind of sometimes falls in with the good people that care about him, but mostly just keeps stolen back in this old orphan life. So Oliver is literally born in the streets, literally. So his mom was in labor, and she was outside the front of a workhouse, and she passes out, and she gives birth to Oliver, and tragically dies in childbirth, and no one knows her name. There's no identification on her. And because they don't know who she is, they don't know who he is, and he is put in a parish orphanage. A parish is the old school version of church. And he ends up, now back in the 19th century, kids that didn't have a home, didn't have someone to vouch for them, were often very much used and abused and treated as property, and they were put in these places called workhouses, where they were just worked to the bone for nothing, for shelter. And I don't know about you, it was actually really hard for me to watch the story of Oliver Twist. I am a crier of all movies. Sherry Reed, where's my friend? We cry through everything. We talk on the phone and we cry together. My heart just really gets gripped by the story, and it's hard to watch. But so the story follows him through this parish orphanage and this workhouse where he's constantly put down, bullied, ill-treated, abused, beaten on. And, you know, he's a kind-hearted guy. He's just looking for love. He is love-starved. He is just looking for acceptance. And he's working so hard to get it, and it's just not given. And he's malnourished. And the very famous scene of Oliver Twist, which is always repeated, is when young Oliver, at 9 years old, goes up to the headmaster of the orphanage with this bowl. And it's an empty bowl, and it's because his friends had peer-pressured him to go up and ask for more. And when you look, it's this bowl of slop. It's called gruel. With a name like gruel, does it sound like it's something you want more of? But it's all he's ever known. He ate gruel and onions. I love onions, but gruel not so much. But we accept the love we think we deserve, and it's all he knew. And he goes up shaking, trembling, in fear of asking for just nourishment. And when he asks for more, this cruel headmaster and the people that ran this orphanage kicked him to the curb. A cry for more in life got him banished to the streets of 19th century London in a very dark time and a dangerous time for children. And as an outcast, he looked for refuge, and the only one that sometimes takes in outcasts are a bunch of bands of outcasts. And he falls into some good and some that took advantage of him, this band of thieves. And once again, he's just looking for belonging. He's just looking for a safe place. And in that midst, he gets conned into what they do to survive in that day, which is through stealing. He doesn't even know what he's doing. You ever found yourself kind of hanging out with the wrong people? Next thing you know, you're in the getaway car. Oh, okay, this is what we're doing. So he gets kind of conned into stealing. And of course, he's the newbie, so he gets caught. And he gets put in the courthouse where they're just, you know, everybody likes to kick a kid when they're down. And accuse him, and I mean, he's barely holding it together. I mean, he's starving, he's terrified. And by a miracle, someone clears his name, and this guy, we're just going to call him Mr. B, his name's Mr. Bronwyn, but Mr. B, and he's actually our Christ-like figure of the story. So I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. He was actually the gentleman whose wallet got stolen, and he looked at this young boy with compassion and took him in. Nursed him back to health. First time he's ever in a loving home. And he totally undeserved. I mean, this is the guy that the wallet got stolen from. And as he's in here, and you're just seeing, like, for the first time in his life, like, love. And he's kind of in shock. And Mr. B looks at him and he goes, you know, there's just something familiar about this kid. I just think he just saw him with the eyes of love. You know, I just wanted to see something more. And he's like, there's just something familiar. There's just a goodness to him. I don't know what it is. And there, this is right when we're starting to get hit with the plot twist. Everybody say plot twist. Of Oliver Twist, because these clues start to point. And you have to go back and watch the movie or the book. And I'm telling you, it can tear your heart out, but it does end well. That there are these clues that start to point that he is the lost son of a deceased wealthy man. And the story comes out later that the day his mother died on the street, she was carrying a gold locket. And inside the gold locket was a wedding ring, locks of hair, and her name was engraved in it. And it was stolen at his birth. And we find out this plot twist of this young man that's just been treated like trash his whole life. It's a case of stolen identity. And right when he's about to get the revelation of us, and you're at the edge of your seat, you find out that the old villains of his past, the old crew, didn't like him getting a new life. And they decided to swoop in and kidnap him right before he got the revelation of who he really was. How many of you have ever gotten on that journey when you're starting to seek God and starting to open the Bible and the past life comes knocking? Yep. You get the call, I'll tell you, you'll never have more free drug opportunities and parties and just opportunities the moment you start just starting to follow Jesus. And he just got swept back in. Guys, it's really, listen, it is really hard to shake your old crew. It really is. I had a sibling that literally moved to like a state in the Middle West. Like she after college, no names, after college, she came back here and my dad was passing away. And it just, the old friends started knocking. All the old friends. And I'll tell you, like, too many free drugs. And I'll tell you, she just took off to Missouri because she just had to get away from the old crew. And I'll tell you, she is dynamic, doing well, serving in church, mighty woman of God. Like, I'll say the best of us. She's incredible. But I get it when the old crew comes knocking, right? You know, the stolen identity, it was real. All these things were happening to him because identity was being thrust on him, being pushed on him by the people around him. You know, like society likes to pin labels on us. Worthless, failure, disappointment, orphan. You'll never amount to anything. And when you don't know who you are, someone else will try to tell you who you are. Sometimes your own family will say, you'll never amount to anything. But good thing we know a God that knows who we really are, whose good father we really are. So we go back into the story here. And once again, so he's right in a really good place and he gets swept up and literally kidnapped back into that old orphan life with the old orphan mindset of struggling and working hard to the bone, sinning just to survive. You know, in life sometimes, you know, people like to point fingers and I'm like, you don't know what their life was like. We like to say one sin's worse than the other and most of us are all just trying to run away from the pain. We just have different ways of doing it. He's just trying to survive, and he is just striving, working. Please just love me. Please just accept me. But he is never good enough for some reason. And without his revelation of the rights that he is actually an heir to a whole brand new life, he is seeming to be trapped, never knowing his true identity and all that he actually has access to. So Romans 5, 6 through 9, New Living Translation says this, and when we were utterly helpless, like our little hero Oliver Twist that we're rooting for, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us. And God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die in our place for us while we were still sinners. We didn't deserve it. And the worst of being our worst selves, he loved us so much to die for us. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That means when you get a thought, when you did something dumb and stupid because you were just trying to numb the pain in your life, maybe vented something, did something, God goes, I have loved you and I have died for you and I have paid the price. Receive my forgiveness and stop beating yourself up. You know, Satan does a good enough job. He doesn't need any help. So please stop beating yourself up. We all mess up every day, every day. Just because I mess up doesn't mean I'm a mess up, though. just because I did something bad doesn't make me a bad person. Because Jesus said, at just the right time, I saw my son and my daughter in their beautiful heart of who they are called to be. And this is not who you are. Your past and your decisions do not define your identity. Your identity is a son and a daughter of the Most High God because he just loves you. Even in Oliver's darkest, most helpless, sinful state, the unrelenting spirit of adoption rescued him through our hero, Mr. B. Who saved him, not because he deserved it, but because he saw something and he was worth fighting for. So Mr. B and some of his friends swoop in and they actually pay the price to get the proof of Oliver's identity. This man that was stolen from, had the wallet taken, and just something about that kid's worth fighting for. And he goes and finds these villains and he pays the price out of his own pocket and goes, I will prove who this young man really is. Because it turns out that Mr. B was friends with his father who died tragically and missed his dad and wanted to make things right. And not only that, that Mr. B then goes ahead and takes Oliver, his original intention to adopt a young man, get him off the street, raise him as his own son. So Ephesians 1, 5 through 7 in the New Living Translation says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into God's own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to take us, last week, we'll review, chair number 3. This is the lost brokenness of the world, people that don't know Jesus, literal spiritual orphans. And he took them from chair number 3 through the blood of Jesus to chair number 1. Seated with him in heavenly places, right on Father God, Daddy God's lap, says, I love you. You'll never have to work hard to be good enough for me. You already are. Through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do. It gave him the great pleasure. His greatest joy was to sweep you up out of that past life and give you an inheritance in him. So we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us our sins. Mr. B had a big, big house with many rooms. And he took Oliver into his home and got him healthy again and poured his life into him, forgave all of his past, his sins, his acquaintances. He didn't care. Fully adopted him. This is my son. With unconditional love that he never knew. He never had to earn it. He never had to worry about starving again. He never had to strive in the workhouse to earn his keep. He was absolutely unconditionally loved. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, for all who are allowing themselves, everybody say allowing themselves. Spiritual maturity is not how much you know about the Bible. It is not how much scripture you can quote. How many know a lot of jerks that can quote every scripture in the Bible and look and talk nothing like Jesus? Because they are not in chair number 1. I'll tell you, there's this middle ground that we have created that God never created, which is chair number 2, which is saying, I am undeserving of love. I am not receiving love, therefore I must push other people down to feel better about myself, right? I am disconnected from the Father's love. I don't like myself. I don't love myself. I don't feel good enough. Therefore, I need to be critical and judge and push down all the other people around me to prop myself up so I can look and feel good enough. Spiritual maturity is not about how much you know about God. Spiritual maturity is all about how good you are and comfortable you are with receiving God's love. You ever compliment somebody and they're just like, look, you look really beautiful today. Hey, you know what? I've been really impressed. Like, your business is like really, we have a problem with receiving love because we got disconnected from the love of the Father. All right. Says this in the Passion Translation. So all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you going to allow yourself to receive God's love? Are you going to allow yourself to be led by the tug of the Holy Spirit? Because he wants to use you, not because you're good enough. He loves using mess ups. Read the Bible. He strategically, you ever read the disciples? He went way out of his way to get the biggest mess ups of society and says, hey, I can work with that. come follow me because I'll get all the credit. And besides, nobody likes perfect people. They're pretty annoying. I can work with that. He loves using mess-ups like us because we mess up every day. Okay, it's kind of freeing. So you can allow yourself to be used by God. Oh, I can't tell them about Jesus, you know. Look what I did last night. Well, you know what? Tell them what. Hey, I messed up last night, but I'll tell you what. Jesus forgave me, and he filled me with his love and a peace and a freedom that I don't have to beat myself up anymore. How about you follow me on my journey? Paul says this, follow me as I follow Christ. One of the greatest sinners of all time, Paul, became the greatest apostle of all time because he just hung out with Jesus. Through his word, he never physically hung out with him. He started talking with him, transforming. And Paul goes, hey, I don't got it all figured out. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, let's get transformed into his image together. Passion Translation says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses, the leadings, the tugs of the Holy Spirit. You did not receive, the Amplified Bible says, a spirit of slavery. Passion Translation says this, a spirit of religious duty. Please don't serve God out of obligation. If that's how you feel, you have disconnected with the love of Jesus. And you need to take 15 minutes every day to go sit right beside Jesus on the throne and go, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Who do you say that I am? And then you get charged up to go overflow into the world around you. He says, because when you're led by a spirit of religious duty, working really, 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 really hard to feel good about yourself, to feel valued and loved, it says it will lead you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, of full adoption. So Oliver's life changed forever when his true identity, he realized who he really was. He had a revelation. You know, people can say you're a son and daughter of God, but until you get a revelation of it, you probably have to read it over and over. You might have to actually read that legal document from the lawyer. Oh my gosh, I'm an heir. You got to read it. He got a revelation that his true identity and destiny was not chained to his past. It wasn't chained to the fact he was born on the streets. It wasn't chained to the fact that he like was stealing and thieving, that hung out with people that just really like didn't have his best interests in mind. His identity and destiny was tied, joint-seated with Jesus in heavenly places. He doesn't have to work really hard to receive that love. He doesn't have to work hard to receive acceptance. He doesn't have to earn it. He doesn't have to feel good enough because he has to know that the Bible tells me so. Period. Romans 8, 15 through 17, Passion Translation. By the way, Passion Translation is a newer translation, and all it did was it looked back at all the different words that would translate from Hebrew and Greek, and it took the most loving word, because God is love. It's just a fun new read. Okay. Enfolding you into the family of God, you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. The Amplified Bible says, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. So the term Abba, Father is not just a band from the 70s. Everybody knows Abba, okay. Had a little revival in some musicals here. But Abba is an affectionate term that kind of translates to Daddy God. If you have a very cold, abusive, ugly, unhealthy relationship with a biological father, you sure never reference them as Daddy. That was my father. And you can hear it in their voice. But no matter what your natural father was to you, God is recreating a new image that looks just like Jesus. You want to know what Father God is really like? He is not this cold, distant, judgmental father. The moment you mess up, he goes, I'm just going to take you out. I'm going to punish you. No, he is just like Jesus. And they called Jesus a friend of sinners, that wrapped his arms around all the people that ever messed up in life and go, I can just love you. Just receive my love until it transforms you to be able to love other people just like me. That's the heart of Father God, because that's the heart of Jesus, his son. This term translated Abba, Father, Daddy, God, he wants to adopt you into a close, tender, loving relationship with Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Remember Daddy Warbucks? Remember little Annie's like, Daddy Warbucks? It kind of like felt a little awkward at first, right? You're like, you barely know this guy. Daddy Warbucks opened up his big house and says, hey, whatever mine is yours and yours is mine, just let me love you. These are the full rights and privileges we have as a born again child of God. We get adopted in. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I'll tell you, this is hard because we live in a really broken world of fatherlessness and abuse and just nasty things that are done within families. And God says this, hold on, let me just erase all that and let me put you in a loving family. I'll tell you, I love this family. My dad's in heaven, and I went through some really hard times in life, and I'll tell you, I had some wonderful men in my family, my pop-pop and my Uncle Jim, that just cheered me on and loved me no matter what and gave me some incredible cousins and a church family of brothers and sisters and aunties and uncles to walk me through the hardest time of my life. This was my family. And when it was really hard to get out of bed in the morning and like myself and love myself, I would come and be adopted in to God's family. And there's a lot of healing that came through that. Will you please let some people love you? And you might have to let them into your mess a little bit, but your Christian fellowship is not intimidated by your mess. It was founded on a mess. I'll tell you, my dad made a lot of mistakes. My family, we know, my dad made a lot of mistakes. Made him a great pastor. I'll tell you, because everybody was welcome here. All the mess ups in your, come here, you will be loved because you're just like Jesus' disciples and we'll change the world. Never be judged, never be put down, never say you're not good enough to be in leadership. Hey, you spend time with Jesus, you love like Jesus did, come on, you change the world. Let's have some fun. Get in a grow group, man. Let people love you. All right. So Oliver's life was transformed, not just an heir, but as a loved son. So Mr. B took him into his home and taught him everything he knew. And the joy of just educating him to this whole new life where he would, so when you get educated, when you learn, when you're taught who you really are and all that you have access to in this new life, suddenly it's not so easy to slide back into the orphan life. So if you ever got kidnapped back again, he's like, whoa, this is not my life. That's the old life. That's not who I am. I've been adopted. I'm an heir to a life of love. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood tender, close, affectionate, good, real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify. Everybody say, we qualify. For what? Everything that he has. And everything that he is, all of his goodness, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his joy, all of his peace, all of his provision, all of his healing, all of his freedom. You don't got to be good enough to walk in freedom and healing or for him to use you. You qualify just the way you are. It says, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. But if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he has and all that he is. Oliver Twist's life is totally transformed by the plot twist of a revelation of his true identity and his rights as the son, as the heir of a wealthy father, where he's being fully adopted into this new life, a loving life, a life of, Mr. B took him into his home before he even knew who he was. Isn't that interesting? He was the guy that he was stolen from. He is now receiving for the first time in his life unconditional love that he never has to work hard for. It's a beautiful story. So the beginning of the story, Oliver was unloved, rejected, used, and abused, and an impoverished orphan. And at the end of the story, he is a full heir and a loving home with an adoptive family. And the same thing goes for us when we give our lives to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter your mistakes. It doesn't matter who you ran with. In fact, God says, I got a big house with plenty of room. Why don't you bring all your friends in? We'll change the world together. He's got more love than you even know what to do with. And he will, if you can get good at receiving his love, not working for it, not receiving his love because I feel it, but because I know it. You know, it's interesting. My cousins have done foster care and adoption. We have a lot of foster families in the church, and it's beautiful. And if you get a kid right out, fresh out of foster care, they have a really hard time receiving love. They think it has strings attached to it. That's where abuse sometimes comes from. They have a really hard time just letting, they don't even like hugs oftentimes. I've worked with people that, like, hugs are, they've been taken advantage of. People say it's love and it's not. They have never known true, unconditional love. This is my house. This is your house. This is our house. It takes some time to really get it. You got to be saturated in it. Sometimes they'll run away because it's so foreign. They just feel wrong. They feel dirty. They feel undeserving. And sometimes with foster parents, like, you just want to shake them going, don't you know how much I love you? Will you please just let me love you? Liz has worked in foster care and adoption for years. It breaks your heart. It's hard. We get fully adopted, and we have all the same rights and privileges, and we have access to all the promises of Abraham that he wants to bless you. He wants to meet all your needs because we are the firstborn among many brethren. We get to sit beside big brother Jesus on chair number one. Ephesians 2, verse 19. You say, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel his love. I don't feel good enough. I feel like that father, he let terrible things happen to me. Let me tell you what. Evil is the abuse of free will. There are terrible people in this world that are listening to the wrong voice with demonic spirits operating to do terrible things. That was never God's will for that to happen to you, and he's not okay with it. And there will be judgment for those things. And you will see justice, whether it's on this side or on the other side. But I'll tell you this, he is a good father. And he doesn't take loved ones. He don't need an extra angel in heaven. I got to smack every person that's ever said that. I don't want to smack ministers that say that at funerals. Lies. They just don't want to say Satan. Oh, nobody wants to talk about Satan. Well, Satan steals, kills, and destroys. And God has come that he gives life and life more abundantly. That's my God. That's a God I serve. Just because you're not comfortable about talking about Satan, don't you dare blame him in your Hallmark card. God needed another angel in heaven. No, he got plenty of angels, okay? He actually needs them down here to love all these people and bring healing and freedom to him. Ephesians 2:19, Amplified Bible says this, therefore, you are no longer outsiders. You're no longer exiles. You're no longer in chair number three. You might just feel that way because you're not used to hanging out with him, but you're not him when you ask Jesus into your heart. It says, you are no longer excluded from the rights of citizens. You now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated, set apart for himself, and you belong. Everybody say, I belong. I belong. I belong. Most people are just looking for a place to be loved and to belong. And it says, and you belong to God's household. You belong in chair number one, even if you don't feel comfortable. Maybe you have that old orphan mindset. I don't feel like I belong here. Well, I don't care. You've been adopted in. You better get used to all the unconditional love until it just sinks in. And all of a sudden, yeah, there's so much love here. I don't know what to do. Oh my gosh, everybody's like hugging me. It's like, ugh. Okay, it's all right. Just stick around, okay? Get a cup of coffee. No one's going to hug you. We just receive some love around here. All right. Start camping out. Chair number one. All right. It says, you belong to God's own household. Chair number one. Passion Translation says, you are the children of the city of the holy ones. God has made you holy by the blood of Jesus. And with all the rights as family members of the household of God. So this is the thing. When you start hanging out in God's house, when you start walking into God's living room, you don't got to knock on the door. What's your house? It's your parents' house or your adoptive family's house. You don't got to knock on the door. Throw the door right out. Hey, I'm home. Come on, y'all had a kid at college? Hey, I'm home. Brought all my laundry. Can you do my laundry? And they throw open your fridge and eat all the good leftovers, like the good ones, you know? Sit on your couch, pop their feet up, put their feet on the ottoman, you know, with the shoes still on. They're hanging out. Run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Run boldly into God's house. This is his house, is your house. With all the same rights and privileges, fully adopted in. You start hanging out with God. You ever hang out with someone that just smells like Jesus, full of love and joy and peace? You hang out with them long enough, you start to see yourself through their eyes. You start to hold your head back and go, I am worthy of love because that person loves me so much. I'm such a mess and I hurt them and I stabbed them in the back and they still love me. I'll follow their God. I don't know if I believe in God, but I like how they love me and they make me want to believe. Hanging out with Jesus and people that talk like him, look like him, smell like Jesus, the fragrance of God will change you and it'll start to transform you into his image. Ephesians 2:22, Passion Translation, says this means that God is transforming each one of you right now in this moment. You know the word of God is going out. I'm just preaching scripture. Oliver's just a story to shove as much scripture in your face as possible. It's just a little spoonful of sugar keeps you entertained. But I'll tell you, it's all that scripture that's going out that's changing your life. It's not my story about Oliver. It's the scripture. And it says this means that God is transforming each one of you into the holy of holies. He has made you holy. He bought you back into his dwelling place through the power of Holy Spirit living in you. When you ask Jesus into your life, power of Holy Spirit comes in to transform you. And when you go, God, now I want all of you I can get. This whole big house thing is freaking me out, this whole love thing. But I'll tell you, I'll take all of you I can get. That infilling, overflowing the Holy Spirit, next thing you know, you get it so supercharged that the world around you starts changing. Whew. His dwelling place through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Amplified Bible says, in him and in fellowship. Whoa, this is interesting. In Jesus, there's a lot of people that say they're in Jesus, but if you're in Jesus, you are not isolated. Because God put you in a family. The only time Jesus was ever alone was he hanging out with Father God, getting charged, and then he was back with the fam. In him and in fellowship with one another. You don't got friends, you ain't healthy. You're religious. You just don't want people to hurt you again. Got to take some risks. I don't hang out with perfect people. I hang out with people that are seeking Jesus and trying to run at the same pace as me. And I'll tell you, I hang out with our young adults all the time. I love them. Brad and I like will double date with them, you know. Hey, let's go hang out, you know. I might be 15, 20 years older than some of them. They're my family. They're not my sheep. They're my family. I love hanging out with them. I really genuinely do. Like I call Carrie and just want to run errands together and get some ice cream. I just want to hang out in fellowship with one another. It's healthy. Gets you sharpening each other. Iron sharpens iron. Yes, it's going to get them in your business. I don't want people in my business. Well, your business might need some changing. So like let some people in that will love you and say, hey, that business stinks. Your attitude stinks. You walking around stinks, okay? Get around some people that will love you and say, hey, you need to change your attitude, start receiving God's love. So people around you want to know you're Jesus. But you will only get that in fellowship. Connected, get in a grow group, okay? It's because you don't like yourself at the end of the day. You don't let people close because you don't like yourself. If you liked yourself, you receive God's love. Hey, come on in. The house is a mess, but I got ice cream in the fridge. All right. Let's see, where are we at? Where are we at? Praise God. In him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode. Abode, adobe. You remember the little huts? A house. This is God's house. It's a gathering of believers. We have church in the home. You can have church in your community. They have church at school right now. They got something like campus clubs. Spring Grove's really healthy about having campus clubs where you can meet at your school, talk about Jesus. A dwelling place of God in and by and through the Spirit. All right, so let's talk about those chairs. Okay, as a culture, why do we feel so connected to orphan stories? There's tons of them when you really, Google famous orphan stories, tons of them. Why do we keep remaking Annie? Why is Oliver Twist remade constantly, referenced in all these literature books? Like you go to high school literature class, you're going to read about Oliver Twist. I remember watching the movie because I wasn't smart enough to understand what the book was talking about, but watch the movie. All right, why are we so obsessed with that? Because something inside us feels, everybody say feels. Doesn't mean it's true, but we feel lost, undervalued, unvalued, disconnected. We feel unqualified. We feel like we don't belong. We feel during worship that I'm on the outside looking in. it'd be weird to have a house party and no one be able to come through your front door because they don't feel like they belong. I was like, you know what? There's safety in numbers. Just jump up in the middle of them. I don't care how you feel. Does God care how you feel? We are not to be ruled by feelings. Feelings is chair number two. Feelings is totally led by your flesh, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, when your feelings are your reality, but God's word is bigger than your reality. Do you know God's word is bigger than your experiences? Sometimes you just got to choose to believe that I'm good enough. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? This orphan mindset, at the end of the day, we feel disconnected from this beautiful, loving father because terrible people have represented what, quote, father's supposed to look like, and it don't look anything like that. People have represented Jesus in a way that he doesn't even act or talk. Just please, you know, I know people that won't even call themselves Christians. I'm a Christ follower. Well, that's good, but I'll tell you what, I'm claiming it back. I am a Christian. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. Okay, spelling's hard, so I'm just practicing. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I'm claiming it back. I'm claiming back all those symbols the world took from us. All of them. This is what Jesus looks like. Not perfect, but man, he loves big. All right, I'm preaching. Why not? Okay, why do we feel so connected to orphan stories? Because we often feel like orphans. We just do. So the three chairs on the stage represent three kinds of people. Everybody say three.
Three.
There are 7.7 billion people in the world. Someone counted, okay? And every single person is living in one of those three chairs. And every person right now is trying to figure out what chair are you in. I had a chair two moment. My Emma Clark helped me out. Okay, so like, you know, I'm a ducks in a row person. I was talking to someone. I like my ducks in a row. Someone moved my chairs off the stage and took the labels of like chair 1, 2, 3, which is perfectly taped, and moved them. I was like, where are my chairs at? Someone moved my chairs. Who took my chair? Who took chair number two? I was getting a little edgy because I couldn't find my chairs because my ducks weren't in a row. All right, this feelings. Oh my gosh, I'm in chair number two. Okay, you're about to preach. Get over it. Okay, thankfully people helped me. All right, so every single person is living in one of those chairs. And most people in the world, the 7.7 billion people out there, are chair number three. They don't know Jesus. They don't know of him, or they are choosing not to follow him. That is the lost kingdom of this world. And I'll say the majority of Christians that say, hey, Jesus, I want to give my life to you because hell sounds terrible. I don't want to go. But we are ruled by not what the Bible tells us who we are, but how we feel. We're in chair number two, including me. Ask my mom. Like, I was thinking about it today. I was like, man, I was thinking about my mom and how I've been such a jerk in life. I am a jerk a lot. I was like, my mom loves me so much. Something about family will just cover you through the worst of you. And she just laughs at me sometimes. And I'm being my worst self. She just throws her head back and laughs. Like, you gotta need to go repent. I was like, ah! Then I go back, I'm such a jerk. I'm sorry. Most Christians are in chair number two, being our worst self, being emotional. But we're called to be in chair one, which is adopted in sons and daughters of the living God. So chair one, we are saved and we are led by the Holy Spirit and what the Word of God says about us. We are rooted and grounded in love and his sonship. Being adopted by not this cold, distant, judgmental, ugly, religious God, but a loving father, daddy God who loves you, period. We are living with our identity in Jesus Christ in chair number one. We are about the kingdom of God. Chair number two, which most of my life was in, still bounce back and forth. We bounce back. How many people bounce back and forth even today? Okay. Someone took my signs down. Okay, whatever. Chair number two is about the kingdom of self. Everybody say self. You are saved, but it's all about us. It is all about how I feel. How I view the world is based upon how I feel. How I view other Christians, how I feel. How I view people that have hurt me is how I feel. I'm leaving the church. I don't feel loved. I don't feel valued. I don't feel understood. They didn't, you know, do my idea for the Christmas party. Okay, I'm leaving. All right. We are saved. We love Jesus, I'll tell you, but we are not good at receiving his love and loving his church the way we're called to be, okay? We are ruled by our emotions, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. We are tossed around by every circumstance. We are on the roller coaster. We are on the, all right, all the 90s people, roller coaster of love. Anyone can sing it? Anyone know that? Okay. We're on the roller coaster of love, you know, receiving love, not receiving love, receiving love, not receiving love. Brad's like, don't sing this song. It's okay. Don't sing this song. I don't know what they're about. Whatever. Okay. But we're on the roller coaster. We are driven by achievement and pressure to perform for love and acceptance. We work really, really hard to look a certain way to feel like we belong. We are saved. We are going to heaven the moment we die, I'll tell you. But we have stuck with this old orphan mentality. We're stuck there. And we, like Oliver, just go back to that grinding away life in the workhouse, working really hard in church to feel valued, to have an identity. Chair number three looks a lot like chair number two to the outside rest of the world. In fact, that's why they don't want to go to church, because we don't look, talk, or react any different than they do. And they don't even know Jesus. And if they've heard about him, they don't want to follow him because they think Jesus looks like chair number two, all angsty and blah, okay? Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, his fullness fills you even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses, chair number three. You he made alive. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in chair number three, in the religion, customs, values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm, Satan and his demons. Verse 3, the corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. The world's way is selfish. It's all about survival. We're just trying to survive. We're just trying to get through. And you know, it's interesting, when we go into survival mode, where I'm just trying to survive this week, I'm just trying to get through the day, we are in chair number two, living just like the rest of the world. We live by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictate, living as rebellious children. But God, everybody say, but God. Woo, let's focus on the answer. Verse 4. But God still loved us with such a great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins and shortcomings, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He moved us straight up to chair number one. No chair number two. I talked about chutes and ladders. You ever played that game? You land. I was playing it with my nieces. You land on the thing. You go right to the top. Everybody wants to land on that one. Just go straight to chair one. There is no chair two. God did not create chair two. Not his intention. We did. He raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in heavenly places by the virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. He raised us up with Christ. We ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of heavenly realm. We are now co-seated with Christ. You know, we flip back from chair number one and two, myself included, with just one flippant negative comment. You ever say something just they weren't thinking? You know, people that every thought goes through their brain, comes out of their mouth, and does tons of damage. Just live a life of apologizing. Okay, I talk a lot, therefore I do a lot of apologizing. The moment you said something stupid, just be like, that was stupid. Listen, my friend Lane and I, we've been friends for forever. Lane and I, we're going to say how we feel. We're going to say it like it is. We do a lot of apologizing, but you know we love you, okay? But I'll tell you, when we say something dumb, you just weren't thinking, excuse me, I'm just joking, but like I've had to call Lane and go, hey, Lane, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you. We're family. He's my brother. But one flippant comment, they just came out of their mouth. And someone goes right to chair number two because it just smacked them in the face of their insecurities. One critical comment, maybe it was even constructive criticism. Maybe it was like, hey, you know what? That was not probably the best way of doing things. Like, your heart was really beautiful, but here's a better way of doing it. Well, what? What are you talking about me? I'm leaving the church. Chair number two. One judgmental, critical comment, and we're all our worst self, and then we're blowing them up on social media. I can't believe so-and-so tagged. I didn't say their name. I just tagged them. Or they know who they are. And we just put this post about this person that just made us mad and triggered our insecurities. Okay. Whew. Oh, boy. I'm just going to leave it at that. I've been there. One uncaptive thought, and we beat ourselves up. One moment of jealous insecurity, and we suddenly see ourselves different, and we talk to other people different. How you see yourself through the eyes of God's unconditional love will change how you see other people. You'll suddenly start seeing them with a lot of grace. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? The eyes of faith, the eyes of Jesus, see us not as we are, but as we are called to be. He doesn't see us through our past. He sees us through our destiny, which is rewritten in his blood. A simple shift in attitude will make all the huge difference if we are seating in heavenly places or seating in chair two. And sometimes, like, we have this moment, we have a joke in the youth department, it's called event face. If I start, Pastor Sherry gets event dodgeball face. It's when I'm tired and I'm hangry and just going too long, it's not working, and I'm seated in chair number two, and I got to change my attitude. Summer camp, late at night. Oh, pray for us. We love it. All right. I tend to get into chair number two a lot when I've gone about 3 days without just really hanging out with Jesus. Just really, like three, you know, I read my Bible app. You know, I play it on the way to work. That's a good start. Please, I just play it all the time. Please, do it. Saturate yourself. And I'll do that when I'm really, really busy. But I'm living off just, you know, scraps here and there. But when I go about 3 days, my team knows this. My husband knows this. I start getting edgy. I just get irritable. I get a little short, get a little extra sarcastic. I get into business mode. I've had to apologize. Kerrigan, my friend, she's helping me out with stuff. And I'll just get like, I'll be like, text, we should do this. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I was in business mode. I just kind of disconnected from just chilling with Jesus. I get in performance mode where I gotta work really hard and get all my ducks in a row. And I'm just not hanging out with him enough. I'm not just sitting in the word and just letting his love wash all over me. Chair number one is about the kingdom of God, that spirit-filled life, hanging out with him, revelation of your sonship, resting in the fact that you are a co-heir of Jesus Christ, resting in the fact that even when you mess up, he still loves you. And you start, chair number one is just overflowing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. And it starts overflowing with all the free gifts of the Holy Spirit, of freedom and deliverance and healing, and just depression and anxiety is not meant to be your new normal. And he can free you from that and just totally set you free and give you a new life. And whatever you've been freed from, you will be called to bring freedom to. If you've been freed from depression and anxiety and addiction, guess what? You are called into the ministry. Because whatever you've been freed from, you got a story that no one else has, and you will give him glory, and you'll get called to give that same kind of freedom and healing. It is all about receiving Father God's love, his character, his nature, and all of his gifts, and you don't have to perform for him. Just rest. It talks about resting. I feel like I'm going to end in, I got like pages of notes. I'll just flip them. I'm going to say this about chair number two is so focused on problems that we forget how big our daddy God is. And they're the doom and gloom in it. And they're just kind of disconnected from who he really is and how he's all moving stuff. And it changes how you pray. I've prayed with people from chair number one that have inspired me. I'm telling you, where I'm like, I'm fired up at the end. I'm like, man, God, you're a big God. And no matter how dark this world is, your light shines the brightest. Because there is no darkness that when light enters in, it doesn't pierce it and cause it to move out. This little light of mine, no matter how dark the world is, the light shines the brightest. Changes the way they pray. They're praying from a negative mindset. Oh, God, please come. Rapture us right out of here. We're going to hell in a handbasket. The world's getting darker and darker. There's nothing new under the sun. Read your Bible. Nasty, evil stuff's been going on for thousands of years. We just have, like, this thing called media that we just know more about it. It's interesting with Vietnam War. It was the first time they had cameras on the war zone. Horrific atrocities have been going on for millennia. We just now have some accountability so we know what's up. How you pray the answer, you pray who Jesus Christ is, you pray not as the world is, but as it's called to be. You don't call people and, oh, God, save them, they're just such a sinner, they're such a mess, oh, Lord. Okay, God, I thank you there, the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. God, you're restoring them in who they really are. Lord, I thank you, you are coating them in the love of Jesus. Lord, you are saturating them from the inside out, and Lord, I thank you, I call their marriage restored. I thank you, their kids are coming home. Father, I thank you that addiction's broken, and that drug dealer is going to be the greatest evangelist for all of York County because they're coming to know you. That's praying from chair number one. Chair number two is begging God. God, please, God, I'll do better next time. God, please, I promise I'll do better. God, will you please just take away this depression? God, please, I beg of you. Please, sir. Please, I want some more. Please, oh God, I just want to sleep tonight. Oh God, please take the addiction away. God, oh please. Oh God, please. Begging God, because we go back to the old orphan mentality and we begging God for something he already gave to us 2,000 years ago, the free gift of his love. Everybody stand up. We're going to worship him. 2,000 years ago, he gave you all the love, the joy, the peace, the freedom, the healing you ever needed. You don't got to beg God to heal you. Oh God, will you please heal this person? His will is his word. And every person that came to Jesus, his will was to heal them and free them. Don't beg him. It's because you don't feel good enough. But he is. So if the altar team come forward, if you're a grow group leader, you can come forward. And I want to just say this. If you are having a hard time seeing yourself the way God sees you, if you're having a hard time receiving the love of God, if you're having a hard time even receiving healing because you don't feel good enough because you messed some things up, maybe you did some things to your body that brought on that sickness and you're blaming yourself saying, oh, you know, it's my fault. This is just, you know, karma. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus is bigger than all that stuff. And he came and he set you free. And you don't gotta beg him for anything. It was a finished work at the cross. It's a free gift. And that's an orphan mentality. We're gonna break that off in Jesus' name. So Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. And we just receive your love. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you walked away, or you're just not feeling good enough, just repeat this prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, reveal your heart of love for me. I receive it right now. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. My life is raised to a new life with you. I receive your love. I receive your freedom. I receive your healing. I'm your kid. Make me more like you, in Jesus' name. And as we sing this song, I'm just gonna give some space to the altars. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. And I just want you to close your eyes and break off that orphan mindset and you receive the love of God and you receive his healing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Love you so much, Jesus. And we thank you as we surrender our whole lives to you and we receive our love and let that wall come down around our heart. You are transforming us into your image. So we, from what we've been brought into freedom from, will bring freedom to. In Jesus' name, amen. You are loved. You are loved. You are his sons and daughters. And you can't do anything else to deserve any more of it. It is a free flow waterfall of love. Soak it up. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus. Invite your people. Amen.